We're going to be looking at church number 6 this morning of the 7 churches that we find in the book of Revelation. For those of you that hasn't been here, we've been doing a series of messages looking at the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, where Jesus writes a letter of evaluation to each one, pointing out their bad characteristics, pointing out their good characteristics, and then giving them some advice on how to improve things. He's given an evaluation on each one of them. And with that, we went on to give each one of those churches a nickname that kind of fit what Jesus had to say about them. So far in our series of messages, which we're going to wrap this up next week, out of the 7 churches that we've looked at, the Church of Ephesus, if you remember, we nicknamed it the Loveless Church, or the Church Without Love, because they was real doctrinally sound. They was very pure in their doctrine. They stood up tall when they needed to. Very busy church, and Jesus looked at them and said, "But you got one problem. You left your first love." Then we looked at the Church of Smyrna, and it was a church that had been suffering. Jesus really said nothing bad about them, but they continued to suffer. And he said, "And your suffering isn't done." So we nicknamed them the Suffering Church. Then we looked at the Church of Pergamum. And the Church of Pergamum was branded to be the Compromising Church. And then we looked at the Church of Thyatira and labeled it the Corrupted Church. And then last week we looked at the Church of Sardis. And we described that church to be the Dead Church. So up to this point, not a lot of good. But we're going to go ahead and actually, let me just jump ahead to next week real quick. Next week, we're going to look at the church maybe most people are familiar with. It's the Church of Laodicea, and they are nicknamed the Lukewarm Church. And so none of these churches we looked at so far, we don't want to be like them, okay? But out of those churches, I think there is one that I would like to be involved in, and that's the one we're going to look at today. See, all those other churches, you don't really want to be part of them because some of them are just too rigorous, some of them are too immoral, some was too corrupted, too compromising, too lazy, too persecuted. We don't want that. But I want to be a part of this church we're going to look at today. The church we're looking at this morning is the Church of Philadelphia. It's found in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, how many of you know this is not in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? All right. Some of you probably didn't realize that. This is not the church found in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's a city called Philadelphia. It's located in a district or what we would relate to as a state called Lydia, which was in the nation of Asia Minor that we've talked a lot about. And it's also in the vicinity of where all these other churches have been located, we've been talking about. Now, Asia Minor back then is today modern-day Turkey. Now, other than what we read here in the verses we'll be looking at, we don't know anything else about this church because it is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But from the study of historic documents outside of the Bible and according to archaeological findings, we know a couple things. The city of Philadelphia has earned the nickname of Little Athens, because scattered throughout the city was various temples to worship all these different gods. And if you're familiar with Athens, they had all kinds of temples worshiping all the Olympian gods and what have you. So it was kind of a small scale of Athens, Greece. Also, we know that the land around Philadelphia was rich in agriculture. They was really well known for being grape producers, therefore producers of wine. On the downside, though, Philadelphia experienced a lot of earthquakes. And so, as a result, the people of Philadelphia were constantly having to flee the city in order to avoid being hurt or killed by all the falling debris. Outside of that, we don't know much about this place. Well, right in the midst of the city of Philadelphia was a church that we only know as the Church of Philadelphia. So beginning in verse 7, Jesus writes his evaluation of them, and he says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, he said, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true." Obviously, that's a reference to Jesus. "Who holds the keys of David." When he, speaking of Jesus, opens no, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but in each one of these evaluations we've looked at so far, of these different churches, Jesus gives himself specific titles in each evaluation. The first title he gives himself here is holy. These titles he gives to each one of these churches is somehow related to the particular church and their characteristics. And that's going to be true here so as well. Christ referred to himself as holy in verse 7. Obviously, that's a reference to Jesus being blameless, separated, morally perfect. When Christ says he is holy, he is saying that he has separated himself from the wicked ways of the world. It means that he's morally perfect, meaning that he has perfect integrity. He has flawless ethics. It means he's blameless, meaning that there is nothing that anyone can find wrong with him or about him. And so if you take that and you apply it to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus was saying that this church, the Church of Philadelphia, was known for having separated themselves from the wicked ways of the world. They're not allowing the immoralities into their church that some of the other churches allowed in. As we was at the gravesite this past week at Carol's gravesite, somebody at that gravesite came up to me afterwards. And I hadn't talked to them in quite a while. And they said they had went and saw Carol at the nursing home a while back. And they asked her, said, "How's Grace doing? How's the church doing?" And Carol said, "Well, we finally got a preacher that calls sin, sin." That was a compliment, folks. I appreciated that. And I would have never known that if this person wouldn't have told me. Again, if you was here at the service, I told you one of the things I appreciate Carol was, no matter what I was doing, how low I got, she was there to pick me up every time. She picked me up as I stood next to her gravesite. That's Carol. If someone thought they could join this church, speaking of the Church of Philadelphia, if they thought they could join that church and continue to live an immoral life, that church would look at them and say, "You either need to repent or you need to leave. Because we will not allow you to bring your sin into our church." It would also mean that they had separated themselves from the false gods and all the false idols throughout this town. And actually, as we looked at the other churches, some of the other churches have been accepting those false idols. In today's time, it would mean that they didn't join forces with any of the other so-called religions that call themselves Christian. It meant they wouldn't fall prey to joining in with the politically correct interfaith crowd, where you can believe whatever, you're all one. As a holy church, this church was found to be a blameless church. Those outside of the church, they might have had complaints about them. They might have had disagreements with them. But they couldn't find anything morally or ethically or sinfully wrong with them. They were a church of morals. They was a church of values. They was a church of integrity. See, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they both tell us, just as He, God, who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. We as a church are called to follow Christ's pattern of being holy. The Church of Philadelphia, they knew that. They knew that, and so they figured since God said, be holy, they might as well just do it. And so in Jesus' evaluation of the Church of Philadelphia, he saw them to be a holy church. So we here at Grace Baptist Church, we need to step back and we need to ask ourselves, would Jesus describe this church to be a holy church? Another title Jesus gave himself here was true. This means much more than just true versus a false statement. I mean, if we say something, it's either truth, it's false, or it's kind of like somewhere in between. Kind of like a half-truth. Or as I like to put it, fabrication. I said it for you, Lois. I saw it coming. Lois's ears went boink. I saw it coming, Lois. Folks, when Jesus said something, always true. You will never see Jesus tell a half-truth. Everything he said was always true. He can never say anything that's false or anything in between true and false. He doesn't fabricate, Lois. Everything he says is 100% true. But Jesus did not just speak truth. Truth was actually his nature. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. John 1:17, it says, truth came through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth. See, truth was not just something Jesus did. Truth is something Jesus is. He is the perfect revelation of God the Father. He manifests the true nature and the character of God. He personifies what we as humans ought to know and believe about God. He is the perfect example of how we, as the children of God and the church of God, should act. And so in Jesus' evaluation here of the Church of Philadelphia, he saw them to be a true church. A church that did not just teach the truth, but they also manifested the true character of God. They taught what people ought to know and believe about God and what they ought to know and needed to know about themselves. And they were examples of how we as Christians should act as children of God and as church of God. When you get down to it, this church being referred to as true church was simply a way of saying that they were a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ. So we at Grace Baptist Church need to step back and we need to ask ourselves, would Jesus describe us to be a true church? Jesus also described himself to be one that holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Folks, that word key there, the whole purpose behind that word key is that it is a symbol of authority and power. I mean, if you think about it, the person with the key to a building has the power and the authority to let in or let out whomever they wish. And so figuratively speaking, when David was the king of Israel, he had the governmental authority and the governmental power to open and shut the kingdom up to whoever he wanted. He set the guidelines that one must abide by if they wish to enter the kingdom of Israel. And in the same way, but from a spiritual perspective, Jesus as the King of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus as the Lord of the church, the head of the church, he has the authority, he has the power to set the guidelines that one must meet if they wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus holds the keys to the gate of heaven. Now, with regards to the Church of Philadelphia, there were at least two purposes for Jesus saying what he said. The first one might have been a reference to the Jews mentioned in verse 9, which we didn't read. But in verse 9, we have a picture of the Jewish leaders there. They were a bunch of self-righteous religious snobs. They believed that only Jews had the exclusive right to enter the kingdom of heaven, due to their lineage going all the way back to the days of Abraham. They taught that there would be no Gentiles in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was saying essentially, listen, Church of Philadelphia, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, they belong to me, not the Jews. Therefore, I determine who gets into my kingdom and who does not the Jewish leaders. Secondly, Jesus might have been referring to himself as being the only way to the kingdom of heaven, not through some of the various gods that was being worshipped throughout their town. And so in reference to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus would have evaluated them as holy and true, a holy and true church that proclaimed that Jesus was, is, and always will be the only way to the Father. The Jews would have proclaimed that they had the exclusive rights to the kingdom because of their family tree. All the other folks in town would have claimed that their gods would have worked also. Kind of like what we hear today in the interfaith crowds. that there's a multitude of ways to the kingdom of heaven. But these Christians in the church of Philadelphia would have said what the Apostle Peter said to the Sanhedrins in the book of Acts, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So we at Grace Baptist Church, we need to ask ourselves, do we proclaim the gospel in such a way that people understand that Jesus is the only way to the kingdom of God? Jesus continues his evaluation of verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Folks, I want to read that for you again, how Jesus described his church. I know that you have little strength. I know that you have little strength. Folks, Christ isn't saying that this church in Philadelphia was physically weak. He's not saying they're spiritually weak. He's saying they're weak in numbers. They were a small church in numbers. They were small in numbers, but yet everything Jesus had to say about them was good. This small church has earned the nickname down through the centuries of being called the faithful church. Understand that the church of Philadelphia might have been small and weak in size, but a little is a lot when God is involved. When Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't put a size in there anywhere as a prerequisite. He didn't say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me as long as we have a big church. See, Paul didn't specify the size of the church because, folks, the size of the church doesn't mean anything to God. I'm currently in the midst of writing a letter to, I'll just say somebody above me, because I'm tired of hearing you've got to have a big church. We're going to write this letter out and we're going to throw Scripture all over this thing. Because no church has ever been commended in Scripture for being a big church. You can have 10 people, 80 people, and be an absolute faithful church. When Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, he did not add, if you're a big church. Why? Because the size of a church does not mean anything to God. See, God has been known for thousands of years to take these small, weak, ordinary persons, nations, and churches to do the extraordinary. Let me read something for you from about 3,400 years ago. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. It was addressed to the Israelites, and here's what God said. He said to the nation of Israel, he said, for you are my people, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. But here's what else he said. He said, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. God could have chose bigger nations to be his chosen nation. But he chose Israel, the little bitty, weak one, to be his light. Folks, you have to understand that God intentionally chose the smallest and the weakest nation to show himself off with. He didn't choose some big established powerhouse of a nation. If you look at the powerhouse nations, we live in one called the superpower. We're so powerful, we don't need God. Instead, he chose a small, weak nation like Israel that was in bondage to a big, established powerhouse nation like Egypt. And so the question is, if God is not looking for the size of a church before he will use them, what is he looking for? Look at the end of verse 8. I know that you have little strength, and here it is, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The Church of Philadelphia made it a common practice to obey God's word. The Church of Philadelphia lived in such a way that they were faithful to the name and the character of Christ. Everything they did was an expression of their allegiance and loyalty to the Word of God and the name of Christ. Albert Barnhouse, an old-time commentator, he put it like this, and I love this. He said, "Success in Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It is not the number of new buildings which have been built through a man's ministry. It is not the crowds that flock to listen to any human voice. All of these are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and not heavenly measures." I love that. Folks, God does not judge on what power or strength we bring to the table, but on what we do with the power and strength that He brings to the table. The success of a ministry is determined by whether or not the people are faithful in being obedient to the Word of God and loyal in their allegiance to the name of their Savior. And do you know what? We at Grace Baptist Church need to step back and ask ourselves, are we being faithful in obeying the Word of God and loyal in our allegiance to the name and character of Jesus? And I got a quote here. I have no idea where I got it, but it says it very clearly. Great numbers do not make a church great. Godly people make a church great. See, Scripture declares that the presence of the Holy Spirit is promised to every church without any condition whatsoever. The presence of the Holy Spirit is available to every church regardless of whatever. But the power of the Holy Spirit is only given to churches who will keep His word and not deny His name. And so what happens to a church that keeps God's word and doesn't deny the name of Christ? Verse 8 again says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." In the Old Testament, New Testament, when you would see doors open or open doors, it would speak of opportunities for ministry, opportunities for evangelism. And so Jesus was saying here, He's saying, "I know your deeds. I know that you have kept my word. I know that you have not denied my name. Therefore, as you can see, I have given you an open door to go and do ministry in your community." Folks, God is not looking for strong, philosophical, elegant people. He's looking for those that are willing, available, and obedient. God doesn't open the door for strong churches, but He will open doors for faithful ones. God doesn't look at the size of the church. He looks at the conditions of the hearts of those that make up that church. And when the conditions of the hearts are right, God opens doors. So we got to ask ourselves as Grace Baptist Church, what is the condition of our hearts? Are we a church that is faithful, loyal, willing, available, and obedient? Now, I want to get ahead of myself for just a minute, because next week we're going to be looking at the Church of Laodicea, which, as I said earlier, is nicknamed the Lukewarm Church. And in that letter of evaluation, you guys will probably be familiar with this verse. In verse 20, he says to that Church of Laodicea, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, I know a lot of people use that verse to do witnessing, but that ain't got nothing to do with witnessing, folks. It's completely out of context. What this has to do with, though, is he's knocking on the door of the church and they won't let him in. And so here you have this lukewarm church of Laodicea. Jesus is standing outside the church. He's knocking on the shut door trying to get into the church. But the faithful church of Philadelphia we just looked at, Jesus is seen standing at the door while holding the door open, and no one's able to shut it. Folks, we at Grace Baptist Church need to ask ourselves, is Jesus standing at our door knocking and trying to get in it to do ministry in our hearts? Or is He holding the door open, giving us opportunities to go out and do the ministry that we need to do in our communities. As I come to a close, the Church of Philadelphia was a holy church because Christ, their holy Savior, was the center of it, not religion. The Church of Philadelphia was a true church because Christ, who is truth, was its focus, not their personal opinions, not their philosophies. The Church of Philadelphia had doors opened by Jesus to do ministry and evangelism in their community because everything about this church revolved around the one who holds the keys, not a bunch of programs. Folks, out of the seven churches that Jesus evaluates here in the book of Revelation, this is the one I want to belong to. Jesus does not give them one word of condemnation. Now, that's not to say that the Church of Philadelphia was a perfect church, because as you know, there is no perfect church. But it does say that for the most part, this church was doing everything God called them to do. It's very obvious from this letter to the Church of Philadelphia that it was a church that Jesus wanted to belong to. It was a church that he was delighted with. It was a church that he could and actually did brag about. It's a church that Jesus smiles upon because he doesn't want to leave. He can't wait till the next service to be there amongst his people. And so with that, we have to ask ourselves, how well does Grace Baptist Church line up to the Church of Philadelphia? Guys, I close with this as they come up to play the final song. In verse 7, Jesus said that he holds the keys, and what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So right now as we speak, God has opened the door for all of mankind to enter his kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a time when that door shuts and there'll be no second chance. And so I'm asking you, have you ever came through that door of salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you ever yielded your life to him? Have you ever turned from your sins and turned to him? And I want you to think back to a story that we're probably all familiar with in the Old Testament about this big boat they called an ark, about this man named Noah. Noah preached for 120 years while he built the ark, giving these people a time to repent. When God said, get on the ark, he got on the ark. The door was shut. As the rains began to fall and they saw the judgment of God, they could not get in the ark. Their time had went by. God shut the door in the ark. Only God can open it. I ask you, Lord, folks, if you've not given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation, because he will close the door at some point. If that's your desire, if you want to learn more about that, you can come up here. I'll be up here. Get me after church. I would love to share more of that with you. You know, you read through these letters, evaluation of the churches, I've said this before, Jesus don't cut them any slack. He shoots straight with them. He says, here's who you are, here's where you're good, here's where you're bad. And he's the epitome of love. So how much more do we need to evaluate ourselves in accordance to the Word of God to see where we're at? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord. We do ask you to evaluate us because we want to be everything you want us to be. Only you know the true assessment of how we're operating. And so, Lord, I just ask you to speak to our hearts, lead us where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do it how you want it done, to do it when you want it done and where you want it done. Lord, we would just be faithful and obedient, just like the Church of Philadelphia. Lord, we just love you and we just thank you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never laid their life out before you to receive you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that, Lord, you will speak to their hearts today so that they won't go much longer without that. In Christ's name, amen.